all started for me 25 years ago with an impromptu small group. So I was a freshman at York College of Pennsylvania and getting used to college life and in a pretty demanding, crazy engineering program, and was going to the cafeteria one night, and a brother and sister in Christ, members of a small group, actually, invited me to come eat with them. And my life was forever changed. We had a, I guess what you could say was an impromptu small group. And I wasn't following Christ at the time, but they were. So there were two in agreement there. And the most, probably the most powerful thing about it was one of them began to share and testify about what God had done in his life to demonstrate to him that he's a loving father and he has desire for all of us to become part of his family through Jesus Christ. And as I heard that testimony at the time, it just, you know, it really was prophetic. It really was that verse in Revelation where it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's something about the right testimony at the right time that God uses to reach into somebody's life and transform their life forever. And I think one of the things that I believe God would have you take away this morning is to really never underestimate how God can use your testimony. And I know God wants to encourage us to do small groups, to pray about small groups, to join a small group. And if you're like, well, you know, my testimony isn't that great, and I get it, you know, it's always good to have more testimonies. God would say, hey, join a small group, take on some giants, and then you're going to have some giant-sized testimonies to share that's God's going to use mightily. And that's God's plan for every single one of you. And every single one of you are vital to the body. And because so I stand here before you today because 25 years ago, someone was obedient to God's command. Someone chose to gather with a buddy and go and do life and obey God. Like, hey, God wants to touch this one over here. So let's see. I think I have a few other testimonies I want to share, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 12 through 19. So talking about the body. Chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. It says, just as the human body is one, though it has many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's forgetting that it's still a vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm not really part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? But God has carefully designed each member. God has carefully designed each and every single one of you and placed you in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required. For if the body consists of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. Hallelujah. We all have a vital role to play. And I would dare say that as we join a small group, as we join a grow group, and maybe sometimes this is an impromptu grow group, maybe it's just two or three gathered for lunch or two or three, or, you know, it's men's prayer, but as we meet more frequently, we get that chance to pour into one another. So this five or six years of college that I spent, I have to say, grow groups and small groups at the time were instrumental. And I have to say, I would not have a Bachelor of Science in Mechanical Engineering today if it were not for those small groups. It wasn't the same group for necessarily those 5 years, but throughout that time, you know, it was this small group for a season. You know, we met at Lane's house for a season. We would meet in Red Lion at a small church. We'd share a space for a season. But wherever it was, God just used it mightily. So there's something about a small group that brings God's blessing. Part of that is what the word says about where two or more gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of it. God promises he's there. When we gather in his name, he's there. There's a verse in Psalms chapter 133 I want to share, verse 1 through 3. And I think it applies to a small group when people gather together in unity with one purpose to love one another as a generous family of faith. And that's a phrase that really stuck out as I was studying scripture. There's something about the family of faith that God puts a blessing on, that it's God ordained. So in Psalm 133, it says, "How truly wonderful and delightful is it to see brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity. It's as precious as the sacred scented oil flowing from the head of the high priest Aaron, dripping down upon his beard and running all the way down to the hem of his priestly robes. This harmony can be compared to the dew dripping from Mount Hermon, which flows down upon the hills of Zion. Indeed, that is where Yahweh has decreed his blessings will be found, the promise of life forevermore." God blesses us as a family gathering and walking in unity. God pours out a blessing upon that. And some of you might say, well, you know, some days I don't feel like I'm a part of God's family. Or, you know, I don't feel like I have anything to really offer. God's bringing you back to his word. And I want to go here quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. And I just want to exhort you. You are a member of God's family because of what he did and what you said yes to. Not because of anything you can do in and of yourself. And it says in 19, Hebrews 10, 19, "And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm boldly and without hesitation." So we do have a decision to make. Amen. It's on us to decide to receive God's invitation. So I dare say, in the coming months and weeks and days, you're going to receive a lot of invitations to join small groups. God's going to multiply small groups, and he's going to bring you lots of opportunities. So God's welcoming you into a place where brothers and sisters can gather in unity, pour into one another, prophesy to one another, encourage one another. Sometimes the most powerful testimonies are where you meet in a small group and, you know, we do testify up here, and that's awesome, and that's very important. That's totally biblical. But sometimes a small group testimony where you're getting to know the person on a personal level and you get some of the greater context of the testimony is so powerful. It just sticks with you. And like I said, I know that's part of what brought me through college. 100%. It was small groups. It was the testimony of hearing what God did. It got me excited about going to girl group. You need to hear about what God was going to do next in people's lives. And so I guess I just want to share one other quick testimony. So about 9 years ago, which would be, let me do the math real quick. It's like 14 years past, you know, coming to know Jesus and married to the most beautiful woman in the world, Brianna, two kids later. And then we got to a place where we felt kind of stuck. And we realized, you know, we had allowed a lot of busyness. Both of us were working, you know, and with the two kids, it was difficult. And we realized, like, oh wow, we kind of got away, pulled back from going to Grow Group, and we started just by praying. And it was a process over, I think, I want to say even a few months, because it wasn't just like automatic. It wasn't, oh well, we can definitely do it this day. No, like, we had to pray and press into God and find that one day a week that we could squeeze some time in with someone. And it took some time. So be encouraged in that. Pray. Your schedule is subject to change. So pray over your schedule. And anything you ask according to his will in the name of Jesus of the Father, he's going to do for you. He did it for us. He'll do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. What he did for Brianna and I, he will do for you in Jesus' name. And so we started meeting at Landon Stacy's house, and we, you know, got out of the rut. We our faith just started to build. And it was awesome just, again, having brothers and sisters standing alongside of us facing some giants. And we in 2018, we were able to get a breakthrough in our house situation. We were able to get the house we were believing God for. And, again, just no doubt in my mind that that was just part of God's design. You know, he hasn't designed any of us to face the battles we're facing alone, but to face these battles of faith alongside one another. Amen. So, gather together. Towards the end of that chapter, Hebrews 10, somewhere mid, kind of towards the end there, there's an exhortation to meet together. So I'm going to just go over that few verses there. I think it's 20-something. So wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together. This is, I'm going to say that one again. This is not the time. I think most of you get that. If you haven't figured out life is a battlefield, that we can walk victorious in Christ yet, you will soon. But there's a battle to fight, amen? And this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. Hallelujah. I want to share a few more quick scriptures on wisdom. He who wins souls is wise. Amen. In some of the previous offering words, you know, I preached about King Solomon, you know, one of the wealthiest men ever, and the wisdom of being intentional about pursuing God. And you know, I talked about how Solomon, the very first part of the temple that he built was the porch, was the access way to meet to that place of meeting with God. And that was intentional. God, Solomon was intentional. You know, Solomon asked God for wisdom. And the wisdom at the time was to be intentional about prioritizing that time with God. And in Proverbs 27:17, it's the verse with men's prayer. It takes a grinding wheel to sharpen a blade, and so one person sharpens the character of another. So that's wisdom for meeting with others. And then there's another verse that God pointed out to me in Proverbs 13. So it's Proverbs chapter 13, verses 20 through 25. I love Pastor D would always preach, you know, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So part of the wisdom of going to a Grow Group and, you know, being intentional about meeting with others in the body of Christ is you're just gonna end up like the people you spend out the most time with. So that's part of it. So Proverbs 13:20, if you want to grow in wisdom, spend time with the wise. Walk with the wicked and you'll eventually become just like them. Calamity chases the sin chaser, but prosperity pursues the God lover. Hallelujah. Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. His word produces life in you. When you start getting in a small group and sowing God's word into others around you, it produces life. There's a multiplication. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. There's a multiplication that there's a blessing that God puts on that. Prosperity pursues the God lover. The benevolent man leaves an inheritance that endures to his children's children, but the wealth of the wicked is treasured up for the righteous. Whew, there's something about valuing a grow group that involves generations, that you building that intentionality affects future generations. Amen. Where did I? The lovers of God will live a long life and get to enjoy their wealth, but the ungodly will suddenly perish. If you withhold correction and punishment from your children, you demonstrate a lack of true love. So prove your love and be prompt to punish them. The lovers of God will have more than enough, but the wicked will always lack what they crave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. One last verse. God is a good father. He just wants to bless you. His invitation is to blessing. But we have to answer that invitation. We have to answer that call to wisdom. Like, hey, this is a wise thing to do. So one last verse. Galatians 6:10. Take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in the family of faith. The grow group is like the best way to do that, to build friendships that will last for eternity. And we just started up a recent grow group this past Thursday, and one of the awesome things that came out of it that we were learning about parenting, and you know, the family team, and there was this one quote from the speaker, I just want to share real quick, and I'll pass it on to you, Mike. Every dream is meant to be fulfilled in the context of a team. Every dream is meant to be fulfilled in the context of team. So we're body, we're team, we're family. God's bringing us together to do some mighty things. Amen. All right. Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to be a little spontaneous here. We lead a grow group, a marriage grow group, and it's been really transformative for me. If you attend, and many of you do, you'll notice that I always call on somebody. I always try and pull something out of somebody that's not expecting it. So, Stuart, I need you to help me. Stuart and his wife Jackie have been attending our marriage group. Yeah. So this morning I'm going to be talking through 5 verses. And I need you to just read these 5 verses right here. This is in Acts. Acts was written by Luke. And so we're going to be reading Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And then we're going to unpack what's in those 5 verses. Can you help me with that?
Sure. All right. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking of the bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Let's give it up for Stuart. Thank you, Stuart. All right. So now you know what to expect if you attend Marriage Group. I will call on you. This is written out pretty neat. Verse 42 is just a summary of the rest. And so let's read verse 42 again. And then there's four things that we can pull out of verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the earliest form of church. This is the earliest form of the believers of Jesus gathering together. And these are believers that were first-hand or second-hand people with Jesus. Like, it doesn't get any more real of an example of what church is to be than the first church, the first century church. So let's unpack that. One, okay, devotion to the apostles' teaching. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I'm saying all this to say what the church should be like. And I'm so happy that I go to church here. Because, man, we are doing it right. And I'm not just saying that to, like, ruffle my own feathers or to, like, earn brownie points with Sherry and Brad or you know, speak to the heritage here. But we're doing it right. And so let's dig into this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's read 43 now, because verse 43 unpacks what verse 42 said. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came through every soul. What is that? Is that a bad thing? Fear is a good thing. It is like awe, reverence, wonder, amazement. Any other adjectives? Honor. Okay, this is what it is. They had fear. Where'd that come from? Well, if we skip just a couple scriptures forward into 37, they were responding to Peter's message. And it says, when the people, well, let's go to 36. All of you people of Israel then are to know for sure that this Jesus who you crucified is the one that God made Lord and Messiah. Okay, this is 37. When the people heard this, they were deeply troubled and said to Peter and to the other apostles, what should we do? And Peter told them and said, each one of you must turn away from your sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus so that your sins will be forgiven and that you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. The fear, the awe, the wonder came out of that. Amen? Okay. I also want to dig into exactly what the apostles preached about. Because, like I said before, these were the men who had firsthand experience of walking with Jesus. This isn't like I heard from a brother's cousin about this guy that maybe, This is like, hey, this guy that I knew, yeah, I knew him. I ate with him. Yeah, this guy, yeah, I watched him. He was hung on the cross, pierced through, dead. If there's anything that Romans knew how to do, it was kill people. This guy was dead. And then I saw him. And he was raised from the dead. Whoa. What a cool eyewitness testimony. So what did the apostles teach about, right? Verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Okay, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. I feel like the apostles' teaching, led to the wonders and signs that are outlined in 43. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The apostles taught about the resurrection of life from Jesus. They taught about salvation by grace through faith alone. They talked about the scripture, how it wasn't just a story, but it was eyewitness accounts of the real life of Jesus. They talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and the power therein. And they talked about the purpose of the church. Let's dig into the next section here. Okay, the next one is, let's go back to 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Check mark, we got that one. And to fellowship. And to fellowship. So let's unpack that. That's coming in verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as they had need. Verses 42, to unpack that, right? Fellowship. That's what we're unpacking here. Fellowship unpacks in 44 and 45. They had things in common, and they sold all their possessions and goods. Fellowship means they sold their possessions and goods and had things in common. I want to play a little game. Can you help me, Jason? Does anybody like Mad Gab? Oh, come on. I expected more of a, yes, we love Mad Gab. Oh, yeah. All right. Okay. Mad Gab is a game where you get these syllables that you have to sound out, and they don't make sense unless you read them. But the best part of this game is even if you read them, they still don't make sense because the word's Greek. Okay. So does anybody know what this word I'm trying to go at playing Mad Gab is? Koinonia.
Koinonia.
Koinonia. Is anybody familiar with the Greek word koinonia? It means fellowship. So like we could white out the sign on our front here and say, you're Christian koinonia. Fellowship. Okay, the word is mentioned here, common, koino, common. It's what they had in common. Okay, it also talks about eating together in the next verse, 46. But the koinonia is sharing. It's the relationship. Koinonia throughout the Bible is often used to describe relationships. Relationships with God, with one another, relationships with how we share the gospel. It's a cool word that means to share, to hold it together. Koinonia is a deep communal participation. Okay. Reading this chunk of scripture is, I think, the most challenging. I think when we read this, I did, you get defensive. Okay, let's read it again. And all who believed were together and had things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods and distributed them to all as they had need. Oh, like me? Like I gotta sell my stuff? Like, I believe in private property. The Bible does too, or else it wouldn't say thou shalt not steal, right? You got to have private property for it to be stolen, right? So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live this out? Can I live up to this expectation here of what the early church is? And I feel like when there's a scripture that pricks you, you want to pull the stinger out of it. And that's when you need to check yourself. Maybe this is what it's about. Jesus said earlier, Luke recorded, in Luke 15, a man is not the sum of his possessions. Huh. I'm not the sum of the things I own. Okay. Let's dig into that a little bit further. Luke really loves what the early church did here. Obviously, we all know and can summarize that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. But we could also say that Acts is just a continuation of that. Acts could be called like Luke 2. And I really, really like Luke's perspective and how he recorded everything. Luke is a historian, but not just an average historian. He's a well-educated physician. And if physicians back then are anything like physicians now, they are compensated well. And I think Luke got that. Because there are more parables recorded in Luke that talk about finances and the power of money than really anywhere else. Like, there's a lot. Half a dozen at least. Unique, right? Like, Luke understood, I think, more than any other gospel writer, the dangers of wealth and the misplaced trust in our own possessions. So I've pulled out two parables here in Luke. The first one's found in Luke 12, and it's the parable of the rich fool. A rich man's, I'll give you just a quick summary here. A rich man's land produced a bountiful harvest. And so he says, how am I going to store all this? I'm going to build bigger barns. And he says, let's just relax. Okay, let's eat and drink and be merry. And that very night, God says, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And Jesus said in that parable, if you lay up treasure for yourself and is not rich towards God, like what's it all for? The next parable here is the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Very simply, a rich man lives in luxury, and Lazarus, a poor beggar, suffers outside the gate. Both of them die. Lazarus is taken to paradise, and the rich man isn't. But they can see each other. Hmm. Isn't it amazing what is portrayed there? Like, what I think is so unique about fellowship, what is so unique about koinonia in the early church, is that the early church, the members of the early church, couldn't stand to have possessions when other people were in need. Like, when I see my brother in need, and I've got a boat, or I've got a new car, they couldn't live with themselves. The koinonia, the relationship, the sharing, was all about that, the power in that. The next thing, let's dig into the next scripture. Breaking of bread, it's a little easier than giving your stuff away. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking their bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts. Who loves that? I do. How many of you have attended a communion fellowship meal here? That is what the early church did. And they were so captured in love for one another, that it didn't just end on Sunday. Like, you didn't just have to come on church on Sunday to get that. Many of us in our society are alone. We are in a more connected society now than ever. Look, we all have these. We're all on social media. Everybody knows what everybody's doing all the time, except everybody's alone. If that resounds with you, then do something about it. If you eat alone, just say, I'm not going to do it anymore. Brad invited me to join him for breakfast on Wednesday mornings. And so we meet with a few other guys here. And we talk. It's at 6:30 in the morning. Oh. But, you know, through that, I learned that Brad had hernia surgery and he needed prayer. Through that, I learned that Breton's mother-in-law died. And our family attended her funeral. Without connecting with other people here, you don't know it. And the easiest way to do it is to just break some bread. Invite somebody over. Like if you've gone here for years and there's people that you don't know their names, just introduce yourself and say, I'm sorry we haven't been so close. Come over, let's watch football. Let's do something. Let's hang out. Like, not everything that has to happen has to be, how do I want to say this? It's not like anytime you get together with somebody, you have to fast and pray on your knees. We should be so enraptured with the love of God that everything we do involves Him. Whether like we're going to Hershey Park or playing games or we're fighting about Uno or like anything. Uno can be, we don't do games anymore. they just don't work. Somebody's always crying. The kids just got to learn how to lose. I mean, that's just what it's about. Okay. What I'm saying here is that not every time you get together with one of your Christian friends do you have to fast and pray. Like, you can have fun. And it doesn't have to be like, oh, man, we're done playing. Now we got to pray. No, like we can play and have fun and God be the center of it. Like that's what it's about. Like that's what early church is about. Like God is the center of the play. Like we all have fun together. And so we can go to Hershey Park together and the kids can get on rides. And you know, we can just share life with one another. This goes back to that koinonia, right? The relationship. The share. One other thing in this breaking of bread, like that's a formal thing that we all know, breaking bread, right? Communion. And that's why I feel so honored that this church has prioritized and has done communion, fellowship, meal. That's what this early church did. They broke bread. They did communion. They together recognized the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood he shed on the cross. The power of communion. And then they shared food with one another. Amazing. Okay, that's the third part of verse 42. The last part here in verse 42, prayer. Okay, let's read verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Having Jesus at the center of all of it is what this is about. Small groups, church, isn't just a club. Like we're not just, this is not just our administrator here of the club. Church, small groups, relationships, all of this is about Jesus. It's not about being part of the club. And so if we get to the point where church is nothing but its administrative things, then we're missing the point. This is all about Jesus. And being so in fear, in awe, in amazement of who he is and who he is in our lives, that we can't help but to share and to get together and talk about the goodness and the wonder and the mercy and the love of God. Like I said before, we don't necessarily just have to fast and pray when we get together. Prayer is a huge part of that. Testimonies are a huge part of that. What's God doing in your life? How do you need prayer? These are all huge things, and this is what the early church recognized. So I want to give just a quick summary about the early church, okay? We know they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. But let's dig into it further. They focused a lot on teaching. They understood who Jesus was, the reality of who that was. Because of that, they experienced wonders and signs. Those wonders and signs did not go away. They lived in a state of wonder and fear, which we've talked about. They shared, koinonia, their possessions. Common. They had in common. They shared possessions freely. They spent time in big groups of people like this. But they didn't just wait to Sunday. They ate together in their homes almost every day. They had small groups to do life with. Lastly, number 7, and when they met each other, they met God. Jesus was the radical center of who they were. It's so easy in Christian life to lose how simple this is. To lose the wonder, to lose the fear, to the fear of God, to lose the community and the relationships we have. It's so easy to miss it. It is so easy to miss it. But really, when you boil it down, the fear of the Lord is what made it all work. Like, this all doesn't work unless the amazement and wonder and reality of who God is like in your face. You know, when we look outside, we can't help but thank God for everything that he's seen, that he's created, everything that we see that he created. That's the awe and wonder that was the glue that stuck this all together. Like I said before, they had this wonder and fear because these people were the people that experienced Jesus live and in color, not secondhand. These were people that experienced Jesus live and in color, and they were radically changed. I really love, and like I said before, Luke did too, the freedom from materialism. I have a cool quote. I don't even know where I wrote it. It says, "The Antidote." The antidote for suicidal materialism. The antidote for suicidal materialism is love for others. Having prayer a natural part of your life and having God involved in every single bit of what we do. So if anything I said this morning struck a chord with you or what you want to believe, do something about it. Invite somebody for breakfast at 6:30 in the morning. Go to dinner with somebody. Share a meal. Pray together. Like, this is what early church, this is what early church is all about. And like I said earlier, this is why I'm so glad that I go here. Fellowship. It's on the sign. your Christian koinonia, fellowship. This is what the early church is about. Breaking bread, sharing meals, small groups, that's what it's about. I will tell you that I've never felt more connected with people that go to this church than two times ever in my life. And I've gone here for literally forever. I'm just turned 40 and I've gone to this church since day one. Two times have I felt close and connected with people. One time was in youth group. There was a youth pastor that cared about me and really plugged us all in together. Fellowship. The second time is right now in marriage small groups. Small groups. I've met three or four couples, and I know their name. I know what's going on in their life, what challenges they're experiencing, how I can pray for them, and they know the same about me. And so if this is something you want, if you want to feel that connection, if you want to feel that community, do something about it. There are lots of small groups that you can be part of. There's several going right now. There's men's group that meets. There's a women's group. Start a group. Like, if there's a topic that you want to talk about, do it. Like a small group doesn't have to, like, last forever. You can do 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks. Like, it can be what you want. But plug in and connect. That is what the early church was about. So in practicing that, this is where we get spontaneous again. You do something uncomfortable. Go up to somebody that you don't know their name. Like right now. Come on. Like right now. Go to somebody. You don't know their name. Talk to them. Can you pray together? Share something together. Tell a joke. Like, this is what koinonia is about. If you don't know their name, talk to them. All right, that's enough. The service isn't actually over yet. This is what church is all about, and this is so good to see so many smiling faces, so many handshakes. Like, we've been doing church together. This is what it's about. So, let's pray, and then you guys can get right back at it. Amen? Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. We thank you for this example of the early church in Acts. We thank you that Luke decided to record it so accurately. We love you, Father, and we thank you in the name of Jesus that you are here in our midst. Lord, we ask that you connect us, that you help us understand that koinonia, fellowship, sharing, having things in common. Lord, you are at the core of it all. Give us a holy reverence, a holy fear for who you are. Help us to be a light in the darkness. Give us joy. Give us peace as we go. Help us to be a light. Prompt conversations about connection. Give people boldness to shake hands. We command isolation to go. We are not alone. You promised in the Bible that trials and tribulations will come. That's true. But darn it, we don't have to do it alone. And we thank you for that. Father, help us as we go. Help us stay in who you are today. We love you so much. And together we all say, amen.